second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. It's the open phone hour where you can call in with questions and comments. We can talk about our discussion with Pastor Michael Walter there in the 10 o'clock hour on taming the tongue. Want to go in another direction? I think the baptism of our Lord will be observed in a number of churches this Sunday. Maybe we can talk about the scriptures that are associated with that. Whatever's on your mind, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're joined on the telephone by Pastor and Dr. Roger Abatey. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, which is not too far from St. Louis, so I'm guessing the weather's pretty good there, too. How is it, Pastor?
Oh, you know, it's balmy,
balmy
30 degrees here today, which is a lot better than what we've been having.
Yeah, that's still pretty chilly, though. We have 44.
Oh, yeah, well.
So, na-na-na on you.
Yeah, no, I know it. I used to go to KFUO a lot of times at this time of year, a couple times with just my suit coat on.
Yep, I know. That's kind of the way it is. I didn't wear a jacket today.
Yeah.
That's just because I'm crazy.
Yeah.
So how are you otherwise, sir?
We're doing real well.
We are in our 85th year, the 85th anniversary of our radio station will be on December 14th this year, 2009. And so we're just kind of celebrating our anniversary all year long, and we'll be in touch with you, Dr. Abatey, down the road, because you spent some time as the general manager here some years ago.
Yes, I did. And challenging days, but days I remember quite fondly. I really still have a love in my heart for KFUO and the ministry that goes on there.
What I'd like to do here in this hour is share some audio with you, get your reaction to it. Barbara Walters recently interviewed Patrick Swayze.
Yeah.
Patrick Swayze, big star, I guess, really hit it big in Dirty Dancing, and is an actor, dancer, never seemed to really hit it real big, it seemed to me, but as far as I know, a well-respected actor in Hollywood.
Yeah, I'm pretty familiar with his career, and he certainly has everyday name recognition with a large proportion of our population.
I think you're correct. So he was diagnosed here in the past year or so with pancreatic cancer.
Yes.
Which, if my information is correct here, has spread to his liver. And usually that is a death warrant. So Patrick Swayze is dying and doesn't really have much hope to live more than 2 to 5 years. And he was a guest with Barbara Walters on 2020, and she talked to him about it.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to play that audio. Let's listen to it together, and then maybe we can get some reactions from you.
Sure. Are you scared?
Don't know. I will be so either truthful or stupid as to say no. But then I immediately, when I say that, I have to say yes, I am. I don't know what's on the other side. It tests everything I believe in, that there is something unique in all of us that does not die. I like to believe that, and always have, that I've got a lot of guardian warriors sitting on my shoulder, including my dad, saying, you just let Sway's dog know, if it's been his turn all this time, you just let us do the work, and we'll finish it for him. And so I'm trying to shut up and let my angels speak to me and tell me what I'm supposed to do.
The man is talking about life after death.
Mm-hmm.
And if I understood him correctly, he believes that there is something after death. But his articulation of that was, while I think it was interesting, it does not sound like the witness of somebody who believes in Jesus Christ.
Well, certainly not.
Maybe he does, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. So how do you evaluate his response when Barbara Walters said, are you scared?
You know, it's interesting. I know about his situation briefly. I have about the same amount of interest in it as most of the people, you know, maybe in my congregation who, you know, watch television and maybe ran across that interview. But listening to it, I actually hear in his voice not a certainty at all. I feel more sorry for him now that I've actually heard his voice in answer to that question. There are so many things too, in addition to that sadness, that doubt, that I think he said something like it just tests everything in his beliefs and understanding that there's something waiting for him on the other side of the grave, and it's very touching. But certainly his ideas are a hodgepodge of, maybe two or three different religions and some homespun philosophies that they're certainly not they're not biblical and certainly not not Christian as far as what he said. I didn't we didn't give him a theological exam here. This is a question, but this is a chance to witness on national television, and a number, it's kind of interesting, a number of my members just kind of casually, I mean, it's not a crisis for them, but they kind of casually drop by and said, what do you think about this? And you have to, like I said, we just have to pray for a person like this that for whom it looks like death is coming soon. And he is going to have a lot of not the assurance and comfort that is held out to him by our Lord that could be his, but he is not going to be. It's currently is not able to take advantage of it. It's just a very sad and tragic thing. That's the first thought that comes to my mind. But he seems, as I've listened a little bit more, not just to this clip, but to other things, there seems to be in his mind a certain energy that, and I'm using that word because I think he used that word as part of that interview, there seems to be a certain energy that lasts longer than our physical bodies. Of course, we would know that as the soul. And another point that he brings up here in the clip that we just listened to is that I was interested because I wondered why he thought that he had guardian angels and that they would take care of him. But as I listened longer, he kind of felt that his ancestors, his people who have gone before him and who were interested in him were indeed these angels.
He actually referred to them as guardian warriors and not guardian angels.
Angels can be warriors. The name means messengers. Angel actually, euangelion, in the Greek, it means angel, or messenger, I mean. But angels are often referred to as warriors. It's interesting he would pick that aspect. Of course, he's in the fight of his life.
Well, he counts one of those guardian warriors as his, I assume, deceased father.
Yeah, that's what I'm.
So I don't know that he was thinking in terms of angels so much as maybe people have gone on before him.
Well, people, yeah, and I would agree with that. But it's a common misunderstanding that you run into all the time, partly because of our media, movies, etc., that people think that when we die, we become angels.
Yeah, well, that's what happened to Clarence Oddbody there in It's a Wonderful Life.
Absolutely. That's why we think things like that. It goes back a long time. And I can understand that without somebody witnessing to him and explaining things to him from the scripture, or maybe they have and he's rejected, but I can understand with someone without who has kind of turned his back on the Holy Spirit for most of his life, I can understand where he might think that there are, we become angels. And he's calling, seems to be calling on these people, these humans who loved him, who are now angels, to help him in this fight and to take care, and to bring him across, you know, bring him across the line from life to death and take care of him after he's gotten to eternity.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff has called in, wants to get in on the conversation. Hi, Jeff.
Gentlemen, how are you all today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing good.
Beautiful day. It's about 55 degrees in St. Genevieve, Missouri today.
Oh, boy.
But we need to pray for Patrick Swayze on a platform like that. It's a shame that no one's... perhaps Mary has rejected the gospel message, but my goodness gracious, what an opportunity to witness with somebody.
Absolutely, it's unfortunate sometimes, and I've run into one or two things in my ministry that sometimes when people get in this condition, there are people around them, of which I imagine Patrick Swayze has many, kind of stand around him to keep, for his protection, so that thousands of Christians don't call him and try to witness to him.
Well, you know, we need to pray for this gentleman and.
Yeah.
And pray that God's word gets out. I watched a football game last night, and the quarterback for Florida had John 3:16 painted on his face, which I thought was really cool. And he gave God and he gave Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior some glory afterwards. So, on these stages, on this platform, we need to just pray that the gospel message gets out.
Thanks.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you, Jeff.
Amen. God bless you guys.
Yeah. And the other thing is too is that some. Sometimes in my ministry, I was going to say that I get called, and the cancer has progressed far enough that it makes it, and the person is sick enough. Oftentimes, the treatments make you sicker than the disease when cancer progresses this far, and it is very difficult for the person to comprehend or hold a very long conversation. Especially about life-changing, life-changing message that we have, and we share, and we hope for the Holy Spirit to get through and do some good, and we don't always get the same response if a person gets far enough down the line. But
and Pastor, I know that you obviously you cannot see the video. Our listeners can't see the video that I'm looking at here. I want to play this again. Now let's listen to it again. The setting: Barbara Walters is in a chair. Patrick Swayze is sitting on a couch. They're in a what appears to be a warm den, perhaps back room that might open up through some glass doors onto a patio. In other words, it's a very homey setting, exactly the kind of setting that you, when you visit people at home, often find yourself in.
Anytime.
Let's just substitute Pastor Abatey for Barbara Walters. Let's put you in that chair, and we'll pop her out of there. And Patrick Swayze is a member of yours, goes to church there in Pekin, and you say to Patrick Swayze, "Are you scared?" Just like Barbara Walters, and he gives you this reply.
Are you scared?
I don't know. I will be so either truthful or stupid as to say no. But then immediately when I say that, I have to say, yes, I am. I don't know what's on the other side. It tests everything I believe in. That there is something unique in all of us that does not die. I like to believe that, and always have, that there, that I've got a lot of guardian warriors sitting on my shoulder, including my dad, saying, you just let Sway's dog know it's been his turn all this time. You just let us do the work, and we'll finish it for him. And so I'm trying to shut up and let the, and let my angels speak to me and tell me what I'm supposed to do.
So he said, and I know, I think he's speaking figuratively here. When she said, are you scared? He said, I'm going to say no, but he didn't seem sure. If you had been sitting in that chair, Pastor, how would you have handled, how would you have conversed with Mr. Swayze, a member of Trinity Pekin?
Well, first off, as a pastor, I'm sure a lot of, if there are any pastors out there listening, they say right away that, boy, I get up every Sunday and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we try to give people the assurance every Sunday that through faith in Christ they are saved and there's a place for them in eternity which Jesus is preparing for them.
But that takes about 20 minutes, Dr. Abatey. The rest of the 168 hours a week or however many there are, they're not getting that message. So you can see how...
Oh yeah, absolutely.
It might be dislodged.
But I am putting a good word in for. Of course, you said he's a member of our church. I'm more likely to run into, fortunately, and I'm sure there are some people that pastors preach every Sunday. They use the Word of God, and they work hard to make sure that people understand that if anything happens to them. You don't get a slow disease, but let's just say an accident happens and you die instantly, that you are in heaven. So you want, you know, I just want to put in a good word for the work that pastors do. But on the other hand, I know full well that there are people that, you know, sometimes don't get it right and think like Patrick here. But he... very often I run into these people. Somebody, even one of my members, will call and say, "I've got this friend Patrick, and you know I'm unable to give some assurance to him. Pastor, would you talk to him?" And so you do run into people like this, and that's what I was talking to before. So far, he seems like he's got his mind we do have a chance to witness and minister to him. So you know, right away, I think I'd start out with, I'd talk about heaven and what a wonderful place it is, and then I would move to why people that God created it, that He wants us there, that it is a place where the maladies of this world will no longer plague us. Then I would go to what the problem is and why we might not go there, which, of course, is sin. And then I'd talk about the forgiveness of sins that we have through Jesus Christ. And I'd move along that line just pretty directly and, you know, in a way that... I'd look for these little cues and pick up on that. I'd talk about how God is interested in him and I'd talk about the real angels if I could. Who are somewhat instrumental, at least if we look at Jesus' parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, and their role in making sure that we get to heaven. So I'd probably go along those lines.
Well, his Wikipedia account indicates that he did attend Catholic school.
I see.
When he was young. That doesn't necessarily mean he's a Catholic, I guess. But it does mean that he was exposed to Christian perspective. And, you know, I found that sometimes when you run into these Hollywood types, and they have moved on to something like Scientology or whatever, mm-hmm. but they frequently have grown up in some kind of a Christian home.
Yeah.
And then they wind up kind of in the place where he is now, which is, to me, sort of a representation of American civil religion. That's what I hear.
I hear a lot of that mess.
So what do you make of his comment about work? He seems to have this perspective that there's work that needs to be done. And in listening to him talk about it and refer to his father, it would seem that the term guardian warriors suggests that the warriors are going to be doing the work. And Dad is saying, figuratively or whatever this means, don't worry about it, Patrick, because the guardian warriors are going to go to work. We're going to get it done, which I interpret to mean that's how he's going to get to this place where the soul goes, the part of him that does not die. Is that what you heard, or am I just reading too much into that? Or,
well, you know, that's what his word said, but I hear doubt. And I hear worry in that, and I think he seems to have a realization that he is not going to cross to the other. He's not going to be in whatever vision of eternity he's got in his mind. He can't make it by himself. Like I said, that's an excellent bridge to talk about how Jesus has done it for us. And it's interesting when you said Catholic school, and this won't be on Wikipedia, because they very seldom put baptism dates or confirmation dates down on Wikipedia. I've never seen one. But certainly, maybe if he's in a Catholic school, he may even be baptized. And that would be a great thing if he were, and because the Bible clearly says that he who believes and is baptized is saved. So certainly a witness starting now and to the time of his death would be, I think, any pastor's approach. But one of the things is with these celebrities, they often surround themselves with people who I think have good intentions. They want to protect these people, and they get a lot of rejection in their lives, and the people that are around them are constantly reinforcing them, and sometimes you end up with people who are not there to give you they're there to kind of give you what you want to hear, not exactly what you need to hear.
Let's take a break. We're talking with Pastor Roger Abatey here, and we'll be back on our Ask the Pastor program in a moment.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, the challenges of raising a special needs child, how parents can handle their fears about kids and sex, and how to pray for a prodigal daughter. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM 850 KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Evidence of the oldest city is found. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Before the Kurds took over the mountains of Ararat, creationists would eagerly await the latest word from the late summer expeditions looking for the possible remains of Noah's Ark. In 1988, one team was allowed to survey a part of Mount Ararat by air, but found nothing. The Snow Tiger team, organized by Dr. Charles Willis, used radar to probe beneath the mountain's ice at one site and eliminated one suspected location from the list of possible Ark sites. But it was another discovery by the team that deserves the headlines. With the help of their mountain friends, the team discovered, high on the mountain, the remains of what may be the oldest city yet. The remaining huge blocks of stone bear witness to ancient walls, houses, and streets. Evidence suggests that this may be the city which Ham, son of Noah, built after the Great Flood. But the Christian faith does not depend on finding Noah's Ark, which may well not be on the present-day Mount Ararat anyway. Our most powerful evidence is the empty tomb of Christ and the result in our lives. The Ark reminds us that we need to be ready for Christ's return to judge all the earth, which could happen at any moment. And what is your preparation? Know and believe that Jesus Christ can give you a new life to live through his resurrection.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for the weekday version of Moments of Assurance from 12:05 to 1 p.m. daily. You'll hear uplifting scriptures, a little bit of trivia, encouraging real-life stories, a little bit of humor, a little bit of church history, and just a bit of mystery as well, because you never know what might be next on the daily Moments of Assurance agenda. I invite you to join me for enjoyable, relaxing, faith-strengthening minutes on Moments on AM 850 KFUO.
Plants provide oxygen, food, medicine, fuel, beauty, and more. And the Missouri Botanical Garden wants children from kindergarten through 12th grade to spread the word about the superheroes of plant life with the Power of Plants contest. Individuals or groups can submit entries by 4 p.m. on Saturday, January 31st, 2009. For details online, visit mobot.org or drop by Missouri Botanical Garden, 4651 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We have with us on the telephone today from Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois, which is pretty close to Peoria, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. Just maybe 10, 15 minutes. You can be in downtown Peoria from here. We have the advantages of a middle-sized suburban community, but we get a lot of the advantages of the big city, if you consider Peoria a big city, many people around here do. But it's a very, very nice, very nice community.
As a pastor who knows what it's like to sit alone or perhaps with very close family, dealing with someone who is facing what appears to be a terminal illness, as Patrick Swayze is, do you think that Barbara Walters-type interviews with Patrick Swayze are helpful for you? Are things discussed and exposed there that are good, or does this look like television exploitation to you?
Both. That's my typical answer. Basically, this is television exploitation. Barbara is made a living out of figuring out what people would want to know. And she does. She's trusted by people that normally are not trusted in the rest of the media, and so she always ends up with fascinating interviews. Why are we showing this? The guy's dying. Is this something that you know, we need to be doing at this particular time for him? I don't think so. It's there because he's dying and people want to know. I mean, it's a, I saw a similar interview. We had a professor, sorry, I can't remember his name, but he was on television, Good Morning America, on a couple of occasions, and he was dying, and he was not a Christian, or even a person of faith, he was going to try to die bravely without any assurance of anything after he died, that was on television, and a lot of people watched because they were just curious. How do you face eternity and the end of life on this earth with no peace of mind that comes from knowing what's going to happen to you after you die? So it is, I think, entertainment, which in a tragic situation like this would be exploitation in my mind. However, that does not mean that we can't, putting our witness to Patrick aside for a second, that doesn't mean that that can't be used as part of our witness. Certainly, as we, you know, I don't have the means here, or more accurately, I don't take advantage of the means I have here to play video and audio clips, but certainly you could do an interesting sermon using his lack of peace and some of the things that he said as a illustration of how you would not want to be if you were, you know, in his situation and minister to people who might be out there that don't have the assurance of their salvation through faith in Christ.
Now, this may be I don't know if this is a philosophical question or a theological question, maybe just a stupid question, but as believers, stop me if I get any of this wrong. As believers, we believe that the human being is unique in the creation because the human being is made in the image of God, and part of that means that the inside of the human body dwells a human spirit. It is that human spirit that departs the body at physical death and goes on into eternity. Am I okay so far?
Yeah, we call that spirit the soul.
All right, we're talking about the soul. My question is, since the Bible teaches that prior to conversion or prior to the gift of faith being bestowed in baptism, however that takes place, that the human spirit is dead. Dead in sin and trespasses, I think the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. As for you, you were dead, Paul said.
But now, does that mean that the human spirit is as dead as a doornail, just like the human body is dead at physical death, that is, it is inanimate? Or does it mean that it is separated from God, but in some way very aware of that separation and agitated or unsettled by that separation? Did you understand the question?
Yeah, kind of complicated question for me, but really.
Well, you are a doctor, you know.
Well, no, not in theology.
Oh. Well, give it your best shot.
But interesting. We talk in the Bible. We talk. You see, death talked about as physical death, eternal death, and physical, eternal, and spiritual death, and so you have those three aspects of death that we talk about. We don't talk about death in the terms of, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses that talk about annihilation once we're dead. We believe that the soul goes on, and maybe I'll use that non-theological term there, goes on. we believe, as the Bible teaches, that at the moment of death, depending on our relationship with Christ, our soul, our body returns to dust, and our soul either immediately goes to heaven or to hell, depending, again, as I said, on our faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And then at the on Judgment Day, our bodies and souls are reunited, and we spend eternity in with either the glorified body of that like Jesus had for all eternity, or we spend it in what the Bible refers to as eternal death, which most of us would call hell.
It seems to me, the conclusion I guess I'm jumping to is that the human spirit, which is unregenerate, which is spiritually dead, which goes into eternal separation from God in hell if it is not regenerated by God, is nevertheless animate. When the rich man went to hell, he was not somehow unaware of his surroundings, but he was very aware of the torment that he was in, which suggests to me that if you can go into eternal separation from God as an animate spirit, then you are an animate spirit now, albeit separated from God. And that leads me to the point I'm trying to get here is that when Patrick Swayze, who is now confronted squarely with his own mortality, and, you know, young people and certain older people can come to the conclusion somehow that we're immortal. I guess that's sort of built into us. But he knows now that his time is short. And that causes his mouth to say that he is convinced that there is something unique in us that does not die. That's a quote from what he said to Barbara Walters.
Right.
Could
and like I said, I've also heard him refer to it as an energy. It was not in that little snippet that you played there, but
well, could that be that? Here's my question: could it be that the unsaved, unregenerate human spirit inside a person who is not a believer is somehow speaking to that person's mind or speaking within the context of that person's being, saying, you got to fix this. There is something after death, and it's not good at the present state. I don't know if that's true for Patrick Swayze or not, but is that unsettled human spirit crying out for its salvation?
I would go along with you on that, except that I think the Holy Spirit is probably also working on him, and you know, there may be an element of inside of him that is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit as well. You know, it's kind of interesting. One of the thoughts I had as you were explaining your position is the people that are, it's a terminology I think many people are familiar with from, the media, that we have these people who are on death row, as they're walking from their cell, let's say to the electric chair or the gas chamber or whatever it is, they're referred to as dead men walking. That doesn't mean that they're actually physically dead, but they are as good as dead. And I always think of that in a situation when we're talking about someone who has a soul. It's animate, but the Bible still talks about us as being, you know, as being dead. We look alive, but we're as good as dead without Christ. And I think there's an element of that in that question that you had. And now I've already forgotten what the real question was that you asked me.
Well, I'm just my question is. Is there biblical evidence to support the notion that the human spirit, which was created in the likeness and image of God, when Adam was breathed into by Almighty God, stop me if I'm going in the ditch here,
mm-hmm. No.
that human spirit is animated, and if it is unsaved, it is separated from God, it is uncomfortable, and it motivates us to try to respond to that hole in our soul, if you will. We try to fill it with sex or power or television or whatever it is, because our human spirit is down there saying, there is a problem here. There is a problem here. And then when the Word of God comes, it's the only thing that can fill that hole in your soul. But I'm trying to describe a situation where I think that spirit is unsettled and prodding our human mind, as opposed to being just a dead thing waiting to be called forth by God,
yeah.
A dead, inanimate thing.
Yeah, and essentially I'm saying just exactly that. I'm saying that when the Bible talks about dead, it talks about dead in different ways. It doesn't mean that we may be dead in our sins, but that does not mean that the soul doesn't exist. It's still there, and the Holy Spirit can speak to the soul, just as our sinful mind can also override or reject what the Holy Spirit's work in us. But certainly, in situations like this, there's a great deal of unrest because you realize as you get closer to death that eternity is a long, long time, and that's got to bother you. That's got to make you feel uncomfortable. And the closer you get, I would suspect the worse it gets. We have many deathbed confessions from Christians. I've heard many. And there are many recorded in literature where people die in peace and they're glad to go. And then you have many people, again recorded in literature, I'm thinking off the top of my head of Thomas Paine, for example, and Voltaire, some of these guys that are deathbed confessions were actually, it was almost like they were being tortured. And these were, famous, published. Agnostics are atheists. You might even call them atheists. You could tell that their souls were not at peace. And we're crying out for some sort of peace, in their final moments.
Let's take a call here and talk with Chet. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I'm sorry for changing the subject, gentlemen. But I just wanted to consult with a learned pastor on a question I had about.
Okay.
And it's not pertaining to necessarily the Lutheran teaching on the real presence. I attended the church back here on the first Sunday of the year where instead of using wine or grape juice for the Lord's Supper, they used water. And being that myself and a few other guests were present, the pastor explained the reason why they used the water. He related it to the crucifixion when the centurion pierced Christ's side and blood and water came out of his side. And then he said something about that water is the purest substance that we can drink. Or whatever, but in my opinion, that had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper when it was instituted in the upper room where Christ told the apostles that he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine until he did it again in his Father's kingdom.
First time I've heard that.
Yeah, it was a first for me.
Yeah.
That's why I'm curious to get some kind of pastoral insight on what
you're Let's see what Pastor Beatty has to say.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah, that's kind of a unique explanation for the use of water, but what's not unique, and I think this is just because, again, of Satan's influence on our minds, is that people come up with all sorts of different ways to celebrate the sacraments in ways different than it's talked about in the Bible. I've heard of people being baptized in rose petals, and I remember, every now and then somebody in confirmation class will say, can we use pretzels and Coca-Cola instead of bread and wine? And, you get these. I think the best, some of these things are a little more logical than others. And my rule has always been the closer you can celebrate communion to the way Christ instituted it, the better off you are. Part of the reason we do communion, and we'll just talk about communion for a moment, part of the reason that he instituted it is to give us assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. And do you have complete assurance that this is a sacrament through which the Holy Spirit is working if you do not celebrate it the way the Bible, Christ instituted it, as far as we can see
in the Bible? I'm going to go ahead and just be the skunk of the picnic here.
Sure.
But I think if I were a member of a church where they celebrated Holy Communion with bread and water, I would leave.
I would too.
Because I guess I'm just a big jerk.
No, you're not. I mean, the churches I'm aware of, and of course in my faith, wouldn't do that. But let's just say I belong to a church or was attending a church that did, and I liked everybody in that church, and I liked a lot of the stuff that happened there, but they did that. I certainly would go to the pastor privately and say, Christ took the wine and said, this is my blood. And if I couldn't, persuade him that he was in error, then no doubt about it, I'd be out of there. And the reason is not just because I'm a nasty guy or insist on my own way, but how do I know that that's even for sure communion if it's not instituted the way Christ instituted it? I mean, there's this thing with a spear in Christ's side and the blood and water. This has got a long, long history. Certainly this whole tradition, not biblical, of the Holy Grail, where in its purest form, the cup that Christ instituted, used at the actual Lord's Supper, is held up to his side, and you catch this blood and water that comes out of his side, and it was supposed to have healing properties. And according to Indiana Jones, it still exists today, it's out there somewhere. And we talk about the whole tradition; it's gone down to centuries of the Holy Grail and what have you. This is in literature. It's legend. There's kind of a tradition. It kind of piques the curiosity. But Christ never instituted that as a sacrament and said we should keep doing this until his return. And as far as all of these other variations, sometimes people will use, well, oftentimes people use grape juice instead of wine. Sometimes there are other elements used besides bread. I just think the closer you can get to the way Christ instituted it, you know, the better off we are. I remember hearing discussions, for example, if we're in a desert and somebody needs baptized, and they're just, you know, going to die and any second, and they want to be baptized, could you spit on them? Because spit has water in it. And of course, if you are ever in that kind of situation, I suppose. but boy, if you had some water somewhere.
Well, see, that's like the Sadducees who came up with that seven-step process for whose wife will she be, and the those hypotheses are just designed to convolute the question. It seems to me as
oh, absolutely,
to
and like I said, I said I think it's because of the effect of sin in our minds that we even ponder, you know, some of these things.
It seems to me that if you are in a position to substitute water for wine in the distribution of Holy Communion, then all bets are off. Then you can just about do whatever you want.
Oh, absolutely.
And if you're in a situation where you can do whatever you want, then I don't think you're observing the marks of the church anymore. You've lost your way. But then that's why I'm the skunk at the picnic, I guess.
Well,
it's not very tolerant of me, Pastor.
Well, you know, there's a respect for other people's beliefs, but there's also bearing witness to the truth. And certainly, I just think the farther you wander away from the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the farther you wander away from the way Christ instituted it, the more out on a limb you are. Now, like I said, if you listen carefully, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't work through these means, but certainly I would not have as much confidence in that as I would at one where the power of the sacrament comes from the Word of God, and when we separate ourselves from the Word of God, then I, you know, like I said, I certainly wouldn't have an assurance of a communion that was that far away from what Christ did.
Dr. Abatey, God bless you. Happy New Year. Thanks for the conversation. We'll talk to you along the way here.
Okie dokie.
All righty.
Thank you.
Dr. Roger Abatey here, our guest on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.